Good morning. Good to see you all here today. We're continuing our sermon and talking about money in church. This is our sermon series, Faith and Finances. And last week, Pastor Eric talked about spending. And today, I'm going to talk about saving. And I'm good at saving. This is my topic. But I'm going to talk about both the upside and the downside of saving. And I've talked about my financial history before, but a lot of you weren't here then, and the rest of you don't remember at all, probably. But in a nutshell, my financial history started after my divorce. So I gave up all my savings in order to keep the house. So I was starting over in my 40s. And it was scary. It was difficult and scary and frightening, and I worried and I fretted over every expense. I was a teacher, so I especially worried about saving enough during the year to be able to live through the summer. And I had two teenagers and no savings, so this was especially worrisome. But God provided opportunities and put me in places with people who advised me and helped me see those opportunities and take them. And I really felt like God provided miraculously in those early years. And then 7 years later, I left education to become a pastor. And then it was scary and frightening all over again, because being a pastor means less salary, less benefits, and less certainty. And I asked a lot of questions. I complained a lot, to the point that Pastor Gary got a little irritated with me and said, "You think too much about money." And I was offended by that. I thought, I think just the right amount about money. But as I think about it and think about how I make financial decisions, I realize he was probably right. I do think too much about money. When I didn't have money, I worried about it all the time. I thought about money all the time. And now that I'm a little more comfortable financially, I still stress and obsess over spending and over whether I'm saving enough. And we're going to talk about saving today. It's good to save, but there are dangers in how we think about saving. And today we're going to look at what the Bible says about the upside and the downside of saving. And the Bible says a lot about money, but it doesn't talk a lot specifically about saving. There are a few proverbs that assume that saving is good. For example, in Proverbs 6:6-8, "Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers food at harvest." And then Proverbs 10:4, "Lazy hands make for poverty, but diligent hands bring wealth." Remember, proverbs are general principles. And then there's one more proverb in Proverbs 13:22. "A good person leaves an inheritance for their children's children, but a sinner's wealth is stored up for the righteous." Proverbs are general principles. And the main principle we see here is that it's good and wise to work hard, to save, and to plan for the future. It's wise to save and plan for the future. And this might seem obvious to us, but we need to establish right here at the beginning that saving is good. It's a good thing to save. Don't be a sluggard about it. We save and plan ahead so that we have money for emergencies, for unforeseen circumstances, and for our long-term goals. We have to save in order to spend on those big things: a car, a house, family, vacations, education, healthcare, retirement. And saving requires hard work and discipline. We have to sacrifice now so that we have money in the future. And it's not easy. But if you have a goal, you can do the hard work, sacrifice those little things, and save for the future. And as we've said all along, we are not experts, and we're not here to give financial advice, but I will a little bit. I'm not an expert, but I like numbers, and I think numbers bring clarity. So if you're wondering how much to save, I'm not going to tell you exactly how much to save, but I can give you a little bit of guidance if you're starting out and you need more clarity. We used to talk about the 10-10-80 plan. And those of you who have been here for a long time will probably remember Pastor Gary talking about the 10-10-80 plan. Save 10%, give 10%, and then you can live on the remaining 80% and spend from that. And I don't really personally know how financially sound that is, because remember, I was starting late, and I had to save way more than 10%. But if you're starting out and looking for a guideline, that might be a good place to start. And when you're starting out, that's the time to really start the financial habit of saving, of setting money aside, of developing discipline and thinking about how much you spend. Financial expert Susie Orman says, young people especially need to understand the value of saving when you're young. She says the key to financial health is your age because of the power of compound interest. And Susie Orman says this, don't get bogged down by the numbers, but here's what she says. If you're 25 and you put $100 a month into an S&P 500 index fund in a Roth IRA every month for 12 months every year, it is very probable that you will average a 12% rate of return and have $1 million when you're 65. If you wait 10 years and start when you're 35, you'll have about $300,000. What's your response to that? What are you thinking about? What are you feeling? If you're under 25, do you get excited about that, having $1 million when you're 65? Do you picture all the things you could have, what your life could look like? And if you're over 35, over 25, over 35, over 45, what's going on in you? If you're on track, do you want to stand up and be congratulated right now? And if you're behind, do you feel a little worried, afraid, maybe angry that nobody told you this when you were 25? When I read that, I got really excited about it. I thought, I got to write this down. I got to tell people about this. And I realize now that she makes some big assumptions in her numbers. So if you don't agree with her numbers, don't come and argue with me after the service. They're her numbers. I respect her expertise. But this is not a guarantee. Don't put your trust in the numbers or in the experts. And don't be legalistic about it if you're not there and if your life changes and you can't do all the things you think you should be doing. But the point I'm interested in is this, in telling you this, what Susie Orman says, the point I'm interested in is, what does that do in your soul? What does it make you think about? What does it make you feel? Notice that. Notice what money does in you, in your soul, in your thoughts and feelings and desires. My parents did start saving when they were young, saving and investing. And by the time my kids went to college, my parents helped 4 grandkids with their college educations. 1 went to UCLA and 3 went to private universities, and they all graduated without having to pay back loans because of grandma and grandpa. And they left me some money, and it's my hope and my joy that I'll be able to do the same for my grandkids if they need it. It's good and wise to plan for the future. The upside of saving is all the good you can do to take care of yourself, to do good, and to be generous in helping others. But there is a downside to saving. My parents were good savers, but they also worried. They worried all the time about money. And all my siblings and I, we do the same. We're good savers, but we worry. We worry about spending. We struggle to spend and to enjoy God's blessings, to enjoy the fruits of our labor. And one of my siblings is a genuine hoarder with piles of stuff in the house, unable to get rid of it, to part with it. We have healthy savings, but unhealthy thinking about it. Last week, Pastor Eric told us the big idea about spending, which is that God wants us to enjoy his blessings. God wants us to find joy in what he's given us when we spend. And that's not easy for me. I'm learning to do this. But here's the big idea about saving. God wants us to trust him for the future. We save and we trust God for whatever happens. We save, we do the best we can, we save as best we can in our situation, and we trust God, whether we save a lot or we worry that it's not enough. God wants us to trust him for the future. And today we're going to look at Luke 12, where Jesus talks about two specific dangers in saving, two dangers that lead us away from trusting God. And in this chapter, Jesus is talking to the crowds about persecution. And he's telling them not to be afraid of persecution, because God will take care of them. God values them, and he will protect them and help them when they're persecuted. And as he's talking, a man interrupts him with a question about money that seems irrelevant and inappropriate. And people often ask rabbis to solve their disputes. And so maybe this man is thinking about God's care and wants to know how God's going to take care of him in his situation. Or maybe this just shows us how pervasive money is, how we think about it all the time, how we think about money too much. But we're going to read Luke 12, verses 13 to 34. If you have a Bible, you can turn there. Luke 12. Starting in verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." And then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God." And then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wildflowers grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourself that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." The discussion of money starts out with this man asking a question about his inheritance. And Jesus responded by addressing two dangers in saving money. God wants us to trust him for the future, but there are these two dangers that get in the way: greed and worry. We're going to talk about these two dangers that Jesus talks about. First, greed. The law specified how an inheritance was to be divided. And here, either the older brother was not sharing the inheritance as he should, or the younger brother wanted more than he was supposed to get. But Jesus points out that the underlying problem here is greed, that someone wants more. And he told the parable of the rich fool. Now, none of us thinks of ourselves as greedy or as rich fools. We kind of think about this as for somebody else. We think of ourselves as responsible, as reasonable in wanting the things we need. And until Jesus calls this man a fool, we might think he's just a normal guy, right? He's a successful man who has saved well, and now he's ready for a comfortable retirement. And it might look like Jesus doesn't approve of saving $1 million of saving barns full of crops for retirement. But Jesus is not critiquing the amount this man has saved. He's pointing out this man's attitude, his pride, his self-congratulation. He's thinking only about himself, and there's a complete absence of God in his thinking. Notice what he says, the I and the my in his thinking. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. And this is a man who has prospered, who has been blessed, richly blessed, who's been successful, and who has forgotten God. The problem is not that he has barns full of money, it's that he's thinking only of himself, only of what he has, and not thinking about God at all. You might remember a few weeks ago, Pastor Brandon talked about Deuteronomy 8 and the problem of forgetting God. And Moses is warning that when you have fine houses and lots of grain, you will say to yourself, my power and my strength has gotten all this. And that's what this man is doing. He's not thinking about serving God or giving or tithing or helping those in need or about compassion or justice or generosity. He's thinking about himself. And if you have a comfortable retirement fund or a healthy savings account or a successful business, who or what is it for? And who gets the credit for how well you've done? God wants us to trust him, to live for him, to give him the credit for what we have. And taking credit, forgetting God, living for yourself, wanting more, never having enough, these are all common attitudes and dangers in our thinking when we save. Greed is an ugly word, and we don't like to think about it. We don't think of ourselves as greedy, so it stays under the surface, unexamined, unchanged, allowed to creep in and grow in our hearts. None of us thinks of ourselves as greedy. We think we have a normal amount of desire for more. But greed is not always outrageous, right? It can be subtle, just that subtle desire for a little bit more, never having enough, always looking at what other people have. Think about your savings and your goals. Who or what are you saving for? Who gets the credit? And what does your savings do in you? When I told you about Susie Orman's advice and having $1 million, what did you think about? Who did you think about? And some of you probably veered into greed and thinking about all the stuff you could have if you had $1 million. You thought only about yourself and you were greedy. It's not pretty, but it's who we are. We like things. We like nice things, material things. And the best thing you can do to guard against greed is to see it, face it, admit it. Let God into it. Talk to him about it. Ask him for help. Don't just ignore it. For some of you, $1 million does bring up greed. But for a lot of you, it brings up worry and fear and anxiety that you don't have enough, that you haven't saved enough, or you don't think you will have enough. You might feel anxious about your job or your situation and your inability to save. You might be afraid of the future and not being able to save for the goals you think you should have. And Jesus knows you worry about having enough. And in the next section of Luke 12, he talks about this. Jesus turns from talking about greed with the crowds, and he turns to the disciples, and he talks to them about worry. In Luke 12, 22, Jesus says to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. He told them, do not worry. And specifically, do not worry about food and clothes, because these are basic daily needs, what we need to live. And if the disciples were always thinking about where they were going to get their next meal, they'd have a really hard time concentrating on being disciples, on following Jesus and thinking about what people need. Think about the feeding of the 5,000, where there's huge crowds and Jesus is talking and having a great impact and people are hanging on his every word. And the disciples want to send them away because they're worried that there's not enough food to feed them all. Jesus showed them that he could provide, that he would provide, that they didn't have to worry about having enough food. And this is true for us too. Like the early disciples, our worry about food and clothes and money gets in the way of serving God, of making time for God in our lives. We're anxious about food and clothes, and Jesus tells us to trust him, to follow him, to serve him. We do what we can to save, but we trust God for the future. Jesus tells us not to worry, but to seek his kingdom first, to put spiritual things first and to put material things second. And that's really hard for us. We're tempted to put work, business, success, getting ahead, thinking about things. We're tempted to put money concerns first. But Jesus tells us to put kingdom concerns first, to reach out to others, to care about people, to be kind and generous and help those in need, to serve, to give to the church and to those in need, and to make time to pray and read the Bible and observe the Sabbath and find rest in him. We're to cultivate a relationship with God and with people who love God, and to put spiritual things first. And let me just say that most of us worry sometimes. But if you have anxiety that's interfering with your life, consider talking to someone, a trusted friend, a counselor, a pastor. Excessive anxiety that interferes with your relationships or your work or your life needs help, sometimes professional medical help. Don't try to do it alone if you worry and feel anxiety all the time. But anxiety is a challenge today. And one of the challenges is that our worries today are not just about having enough food and clothes. Our worry is about having the right kind of food and clothes, the kind that will help us to fit in, to belong, and to be accepted by the people who are important to us. Our worry about what we eat and wear today is social anxiety. It's anxiety and worry about how we fit in socially with the people that are important to us. And we have social anxiety about what we eat and what we wear, and it's real, especially for those of you who are on social media, right? They're always telling you what to eat and what to wear. And you can get anxious about keeping up, about posting photos of you at the latest foodie spots, looking stylish and wearing the latest. But Jesus says, life is more than that. Life is more than star bread and Stanley cups. And the pagan world, the TikTok world, the Instagram and Facebook world run after all these things. But God knows what you really need. He knows that you need to belong and to fit in and to feel accepted and secure and safe. And he knows what will bring you that security and safety and belonging. Enjoying good food and clothing is fun. But putting it first will kill your joy. Trying to find belonging and security in having enough food and clothes, or having the right kind of food and clothes, this is how greed and worry set in. Life is more than that, and God knows what you really need. He says, follow me, seek my kingdom first. Cultivate your relationship with God and with people who love God, and you will find that God does, he really does, provide what you need. And we've been unpacking this idea of seeking the kingdom for the last several years. The Bible is the story of God's kingdom, of God creating us to live in his kingdom, to be his people, and to rule over some things, with him as ruler over all things, over us. And if you've been at CBC for a while, you might remember this diagram from 4 years ago with the big crown and the little crown. God is king. The top half shows us that God wears the big crown. We were created to wear a little crown. We do rule and subdue. We have work to do, a role to play in God's kingdom. But we do it under God as king. We have responsibility to take care of the things that God has placed under our care. And we live with joy as we live under God's rule. And we allow God to wear the big crown. But the bottom half of the picture shows us what happened in the fall, throughout history, and what happens in our lives a lot. We want the big crown. We want to be in control. And we try to control the world and grab for the bigger crown. And we experience sin, greed, worry, and problems. And we can see this grab for control all around us. When my grandkids were a little bit younger, Kaya had a sign on her door, and it might still be there. And it says, "Do not enter. Knock before entering. No loud noises. No yelling. No," and there's a long list of things you can't do. And this is fine for her room, because that's her realm. She's king of her room. The problem happens when she wants to be in control in the whole house. And when I was there a lot, she would be doing her homework in the living room, and Gray would be playing loudly, making lots of noise with his Lego stormtroopers and crashing his monster trucks. And Kaya would say to him, "I need to do my homework, and you need to be quiet." And of course, he would say, "I don't have to do that. You can't make me. You're not the boss of me." And there would be big arguments, big, loud, angry arguments, and I would try to intervene and get them to discuss rationally, but they both wanted to win. Until one of them would turn to me and say, "You're not going to tell Dad, are you? Don't tell Dad, we'll stop." And they could work it out, because they know where their little crowns end and who wears the big crown, right? And this is good. There can be peace, they can live together, they can work things out, when they know who wears the big crown. And we struggle with this too, especially in our finances. We take control. We want more control. And we think we know more than God does about what we need. We want what we want, and we push God to the side, and we make decisions about our finances without even thinking about God, what God might want, without even praying about it, or talking about it, or thinking more about it. Our culture tells us to love things, to find happiness in what we own, to value independence and being in charge, and to get more and more. And this is how greed creeps in, and worry and fear become normal. And we stress over what we think we need, and we think it's all up to us. We were created to live with God as king, with God wearing the big crown and us wearing this little crown, to let God be king in all things, including our finances. He created us to thrive and flourish as we work, as we serve him, and we trust him for the future. And when this is a struggle, we can ask God to help us and guide us. But this doesn't mean life will be easy and that you'll be comfortable and get rich. God's provision doesn't include everyone getting rich. And maybe you will, but most likely you will struggle and suffer and struggle a lot with this. And as you do, God will care for you, and he will provide for you even as you suffer. You will experience his love and grace as you trust him, as you turn to him, and you will see that God is good and loving, faithful and powerful and able to provide. As you turn to him and trust him and make time for him in your thoughts, in your prayer, in your day, as you turn to him, you will grow less greedy, less worried, and find joy in using your money for the things God leads you to be generous, to help others, to serve him. What is money doing in you? Does your savings produce greed, worry, and fear? Could it produce joy, contentment, gratitude instead? Jesus says, I will provide. I will care for you. Trust me. Seek my kingdom. And all these things will be given to you. It's good and wise to save and plan for the future, but trust God for the future. Be on guard against greed. Don't worry and stress over having enough. Trust God, seek his kingdom, and live with him as king. We're going to sing this song, King of My Heart. And it's a song full of metaphors, and sometimes I think when we sing it, we don't really think about it. And think about how good it could be to let God be the mountain where I run, the fountain I drink from, the wind inside my sails, the anchor in my waves. But as we sing this song, think about what that could look like for you. Tell God what you need and trust him to be your king, to be the king of your heart. Let's pray.